The scripture from today comes from Hosea chapter 1 verses 7 and then verses 7 through 10. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it will be said to them, children of the living God. And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters, you have no mercy. You have received mercy. Amen.
Thanks, Chris. Last Sunday, if you were here, you may have noticed I didn't say anything about verse 7. Verse 7 is the, but I will have mercy down through the horsemen. I didn't say anything about verse 7, and this week is the reason for that. That'll become more clear in a little bit. But last week was about the dire warnings of Hosea 1, 2 through 9. Just listen to some of them again. If you have your Bibles, you can see them. If you were here last week, you already heard them, but listen to them again. The land, that is Israel, the northern kingdom, commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. Therefore, I will put an end to the house of Israel, God said. God says, I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. He declared, you are not my people, and I am not your God. It doesn't get much more dire than that. There are not worse things that you can hear than those. And yet, as we'll see this morning, all hope was not lost. God would wipe out Israel not long after these words, both the northern and then eventually the southern kingdoms for their unfaithfulness. But he still had a plan for them as well. I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. And again, as we'll see this morning, the number of children of Israel shall be like the sand on the sea. And it shall be said to them, children of the living God, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. And you are my people. You have received mercy. Destruction was soon, but not ultimate. And here's the main point of the sermon. Kids, you can get this. There might be some things that are harder for you to understand in what I say, but kids, you can understand this. Here's the main point. While God's jealousy would no longer tolerate Israel's persistent idolatry, their unfaithfulness, their going after fake gods, while his jealousy would no longer tolerate that, his love would not allow him to destroy them permanently. That's the main point. In Hosea, God's promises of punishment are all for the present, while his promises of restoration, like the ones we see in this passage this morning, are all for the future. So let's pray. Let's pray that God's jealousy and love, his severity and grace, his holiness and his imminence would all be real. And that they would transform us increasingly into Christ's image. Let's pray. God, there is so much here. There's so much in this passage of blessing, which comes right on the heels of some of the most severe passages of judgment in the whole Bible. There is so much here. There is so much in the transition, which verse 7 gives us, 2:10 through 2:1. There's so much in the danger of setting our eyes on temporary solutions that we get to see here instead of ultimate eschatological true salvation, true redemption, true rescue, true reversal. And help us to learn from Hosea's prophecy. Help us to look at it as it would have landed on the first audience. But God, help us to see how relevant and important it is for us today. God, through this passage, through these words, through these verses in Scripture, through this sermon, help us to see how We often set our eyes, our hope, our affection, our trust on things that can't bear it, when right in front of us is offered something that can. Help us to see that and repent of that this morning. Help us to place our hope where it is meant to be, in the only place that can truly satisfy it. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I just said, in chapter 1, verses 2 through 9, we find harsh words and deadly proclamations aimed at the northern kingdom, that is, at Israel. In the midst of that harshness, though, we find verse 7. So 2 through 9 are harsh proclamations and deadly words. In the midst of that, verse 7, we find these words. But I will have mercy. So remember, the prophecy is to Israel, the northern kingdom. But he says, but I will have mercy on the house of Judah, the southern kingdom. And I will save them by the Lord. This is God speaking through Hosea. But I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen. Now here's the thing. This is one of the most key passages that you and I need to hear today. And I just could not get it right in my manuscript. I tried all week. So I'm going to say what I wrote, and I'm going to step away for a minute, which doesn't always end well. It usually ends in me saying something goofy and you laughing at me. But I'm going to step away from it for a minute because we need to hear this. And I'm going to try my best to say what I wrote and then say what I think that means. It's generally agreed that this verse 7 was added by the compiler of Hosea's prophecies. And what I mean by that is Hosea spoke first orally, and there wasn't somebody just sitting there dictating or making a transcript of what he was speaking. It was compiled later, and we don't know all the details about that, but we do know that it was guided by the Holy Spirit. Well, it is generally understood that verse 7 was added later, after Israel had been destroyed, and as Hosea's prophecies were being gathered and spread among those who had survived and fled to Judah. And so the idea here was, it was written to highlight the fact that although Israel had been wiped out by God, the Assyrians, Judah remained temporarily protected from God's wrath. And yet here's the thing, about 150 years later, Judah, the southern kingdom, also fell, according to God's judgment at the hand of the Babylonians. And so the main points to understand here are, one, God is jealous and will not long tolerate unfaithfulness. So Israel's time was up. Judah got a brief stay, which we'll look at in a minute. But eventually, God's jealousy led to them being crushed as well. That is, even the brief stay of execution that Judah received, which you can read about in 2 Kings 18 and 19 and Isaiah 36 and 37, even that was not the ultimate deliverance that Judah needed. And here's the third thing. God is sovereign over all things and bound by nothing outside of himself. Remember back to verse 5 from last week, or look at it in your Bibles. We read that God would break the bow of Israel. Israel had a fairly powerful army. Assyria was getting stronger at God's hand, but Israel at the time of Jeroboam II had a fairly strong army. They were trusting in their weapons. They were trusting in their horses and horsemen. And in verse 5, we read that God was going to break their bow, that is, take away their weapons of war so that the Assyrians could come in and crush them. But listen to this. It almost in verse 5 sounds like if they could only have kept their weapons, their bows and horses and horsemen and chariots, then they could have maybe fended off the Assyrians. But in verse 7, look at this. We read that God would deliver Judah not by bow, or by sword, or by war, or by horses, or by horsemen, but by the Lord their God. Hear this, Grace. A lack of weapons would never be God's people's main problem. A lack of weapons was never their main problem. God's grace, power, and presence are always the only hope for God's people. Weapons or no weapons, God is able to defend his people from all armies. Weapons, all armies are able to defeat them without God's protection and provision. Do you get that, Grace? I included verse 7 in this sermon rather than last week because it serves as the perfect transition between these two sermons. Last week was all about the destruction that God was soon to bring to Israel, certainly to Israel. In chapter 1 verses 10 through chapter 2 verse 1 is about an end times ultimate salvation. So destruction for sure in the short term, salvation for all of God's people ultimately at the return of Christ. But in the middle, in verse 7, we have this kind of temporary stay of execution. Now, here's where I'm going to step away. I want to say something here. Here's the thing. God had told Israel they were going to temporarily be destroyed. And God told Judah that they were going to temporarily be reprieved and have a stay, 150 years. They too, eventually, though, were wiped out. Here's what we need to hear, Grace. You and I all too often are putting our hope in something temporary. The greatest thing that we can imagine is a little bit of relief from the pain today, or a little bit of blessing that's sufficient for today. I want to be satisfied in some sin or some path that goes away from what God has called me to, because God's path in Christ is hard. We just spent 2 years working through 1 Peter telling you that God's path would be hard. And so oftentimes all we can imagine, all we set our hope on is something temporary that is never what we need. It's never ultimately what we need. It's like someone with cancer whose body is being racked by cancer. The thought of a week free from symptoms, man, that's amazing. And for somebody who's been in pain for maybe years at cancer, that's the greatest thing they can imagine. But that's not ultimately what they need. What they need is a cure. They need the renegade cells to be driven out of their bodies. Are you with me, Grace? But we set our hope on things like medicine or changing our circumstances. I don't mean don't take medicine. That's not my point. But the point is we're setting our ultimate hope on our prognosis or our diagnosis or something like that. That's not ultimately what we need. 50 years being ravaged by cancer is nothing compared to an eternity where all of that is reversed in Christ. That's what verse 7 is about, was that Judah was placing their hope and feeling pretty good about the fact that, hey, those Israelites, man, they were pretty bad, weren't they? God's punishment came upon them and crushed them, but look at us, you know? We've got a reprieve here. We're good. That wasn't the case. God had mercy on them to show that what they needed was never temporary mercy. What they needed was something far greater, which is what chapter 1 verses 10 through chapter 2 verse 1 is all about. It's about an ultimate, eternal, eschatological, end times fulfillment where God keeps all of his requirements on our behalf. You see that, Grace? That's what we need to see. Stop fixing your eyes on temporary solutions, even if it's religion. That's what most religion is a temporary solution that people are using to numb the pain or find a buzz. Stop using it for that. That's what verse 7 is. And Judah found out that that isn't what they needed. They were destroyed too. All right. Back to the text. Before we turn our attention to God's ultimate rescue, let's pause here and consider something vitally important. God's judgments and destruction are only temporary. His judgment and destruction are only temporary for those who place their hope and faith in him. I just told you there is a way, these verses tell us, to have eternal forgiveness, eternal relief from God's judgment and destruction. But it is only temporary for those who place their hope in God. That is, the everlasting reversal of God's judgment, which we're going to get to in a second, is exclusively for those who trust in God alone for life and purpose and direction and satisfaction and protection and rescue. For everyone else, the judgment and destruction is eternal. Let me say that again. Today we know all of that means placing our faith in Jesus Christ, the one God sent to deliver us from our sins. And for all who do, that is for all who hope in Christ, any suffering or difficulty, and even death itself, is only temporary, followed by everlasting joy and peace and life. But hear this, Grace. For all who remain in their faithlessness, in their spiritual adultery, earthly suffering, difficulty, and death are only a door to everlasting torment. So the promises that we're about to go into, the eschatological promises that we're about to see here, are only for those whose hope is in Christ. In other words, we're about to encounter truly good news in Hosea, some of the best news you could ever imagine. Some of the best news that could possibly be, but it is only good news for those who acknowledge God as God and their utter dependence upon Him. If by God's grace you are already hoping in God alone, soak this in, grace. Find joy. Find strength to persevere through whatever trials come your way. Your trials, as real and painful as they may be, will soon come to an end. But if you're not already hoping in Christ, know that you can do so today. Know that you must. Turn from your sin. Believe in Jesus and be saved. He will receive you. He will rescue you. And He will invite you to receive these promises as yours forever. And so with that, let's turn to the promise of the great reversal. As harsh and overwhelming and certain as God's promises of punishment were, saw that last week, we'll see it again, said this morning, probably 85 to 90% of Hosea is a promise of punishment and destruction. As harsh and overwhelming and certain as those are, the Israelites had to wonder. They had received promise after promise from God over centuries. They had to wonder, is this it? Is there any real hope? Was all lost? If God were to follow through on His threats here, did Hosea's message mark their ultimate end? They said more than once already, our passage here makes plain that all hope was not lost. Technology. This passage here makes clear that all hope was not lost, and their end was not forever. In fact, here's the key, Grace. If you get a chance later today, read back through chapter 1, verses 2 through 9. I'm going to mention much of it in the rest of the sermon, but read back over it. Every single promise of destruction in that passage has an exact reversal in this passage. That's amazing. That is absolutely amazing. You were meant, and I was meant, to sit in 2 through 9 and think, oh man, this is a problem. And then right on its heels in chapter 1, verse 10 through 2:1, every single promise of destruction is exactly reversed. What an amazing thing that is. Let's look at those. Here's the thing. There was a basis that Israel had for hope. There was a promise, a set of promises that God had made to them that would have made them think we're going to be okay. And you see that all the way up into Jesus' day. The Pharisees in His day had hope that they were children of Abraham. John the Baptist said, hey, don't place your hope in your genealogy. God can make out of stones children of Abraham. But what did that mean? Why would they have hoped in that? And the answer is this. In Genesis 13:16, we read God speaking to Abraham of his descendants. Remember the northern kingdom, Israel, were his descendants? We read this promise. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. He promised, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And so the Israelites, for many, many years, even through Jesus' day, and even to today, were hoping in their genealogy, their physical lineage from Abraham. And so verse 10, just listen to verse 10 here, in light of what I just read to you from Genesis 13. None of them would have mistaken this promise. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea. Verses 2 through 9, destruction is coming. Yet, verse 10, the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. There's hope here. He's drawing back. He's about to reverse the curses or promise that they will be for those who hope in Him. But before He does that, He's grounding it in His first promise to Abraham. He's grounding his reversal, not in their faithfulness, but in his faithfulness. God made a covenant with Abraham and his descendants. Abraham's descendants did not keep the terms of the covenant, and so God promised to punish them so severely that it seemed as if all hope might be lost, as if God's promises would not be kept. And yet we see glimpses here that God's promises were bigger than the people and the land and the centuries. We see glimpses here of the fact, and hear this, write this down, this is our only hope. We see glimpses here of the fact that we would find out fully in Christ that covenant faithfulness always rested ultimately on God, not man. Amen. If it did, we're lost. We've all broken the terms of the covenant. We need another. And here we see glimpses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again then, before addressing to the Israelites how they might as a people survive God's specific promises of destruction, Hosea reaffirmed the very foundation of all of their hope, God's promise to make them as numerous as the dust of the earth. And so with that in front of them, let's consider now how God promised through Hosea to one day reverse each promise of destruction that he had just made. The first is the reversal of the Jezreel curse in terms of its place. We see this in 10b and 11b. In 1:5, God promised Israel that her destruction would take place at a place, at a particular place called the Valley of Jezreel, on what is known as the Day of Jezreel. So Israel would be destroyed in a certain place on a certain day. Again, we read, I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day, the day of Jezreel, I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. So one promise of destruction is that it would take place on a certain day in a certain place. Hosea was clear. Destruction was certain. And because some of Israel's past sin took place in Jezreel, so would her ruin. But their God, our God, is a God who can bring the dead to life. In a bit of divine irony, we read in the second half of verse 10 that God promised a future restoration to Israel and that it would take place in the very place of their destruction. The reason it was the place of their destruction is because they wrongly spilled blood. And so that was going to be the place where God destroyed them initially. But it is also going to be the place where God redeems them and returns them to himself. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, Jezreel, it shall be said to them, children of the living God once more. Hosea declared that there would be a day of utter destruction in Jezreel, followed by a day of utter restoration in the same place. Indeed, there would be a second day of Jezreel, where the events of the first would be entirely reversed. And they shall go up from the land, verse 11, for great shall be the second day of Jezreel. Grace, know that this is our God. For all who hope in Christ, no difficult day. Think of your most difficult day and all that happened on it. And no difficult event will ever mark the end of your story. If your hope is in Christ, no day, no event will ever mark the end of it other than the day of Christ on the cross. Your story, God's story for you, always, always ends in rejoicing. But that's not all. He'll reverse that, the day and the place, but that's not all. He's going to reverse the divided kingdom. Hosea's prophecies, as you may remember, were to the northern kingdom of Israel. The reason that there was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom was an expression of God's judgment on the children of King Solomon, David's son. That is, the very fact that there were two kingdoms was God's punishment, was the result of the sin of Abraham's descendants. What was meant to be a sign of God's favor, the unity and prosperity of Abraham's offspring, had turned into a sign of his judgment, their division and destruction. This too, Hosea prophesied, God would reverse. One day the kingdoms would be reunited by God and accomplish the purpose for which they were made. In 11 we read, and the children of Judah and the children of Israel, the children of the southern kingdom and the children of the northern kingdom, the children of the divided kingdoms shall be together. Unlike now where they had different kings, verse 11 says, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land. So the divided kingdoms would be reunited under one head, Jesus Christ, with one purpose, to display the sovereignty and goodness and mercy and grace of God in one place, Jezreel, the promised land, the second garden, the new heavens and the new earth. God will reverse all that Abraham's children had divided and forsook and destroyed. Again, Grace, this is still our God. Broken relationships, the broken relationships that you have, the lost loved ones that you have, will never be the ultimate end for God's faithful people. No one whose hope is in God will be long marked by loneliness or regret or sorrow or loss. God will reverse all of that in all of his people for all of eternity. Find hope here, Christian. But there's more. The reversal of the names of Hosea's children, which is to say the reversal of the judgments that God had placed upon Israel. Finally, Hosea prophesied the reversal of the names of each of his own children. In verses 3 through 5, we read that Hosea's first child was named Jezreel. We saw a little bit of that already. As an expression of God's judgment on Israel for her sinful bloodshed. And again, as we already saw in 10 and 11, the person and place of destruction, Jezreel, will be entirely reversed to a person and place of blessing and rejoicing. And here's the thing here, though. Those who God destroyed for spilling blood, his son known as Jezreel, those who God destroyed for spilling blood would one day be restored through the spilling of the blood of the one and only Son of God. Bloodshed will become known. The child bloodshed, the child Jezreel, will become known as saved by bloodshed. In verses 6 and 7, we saw that Hosea's second child, a daughter, a girl to whom God gave the name No Mercy, will be reversed. In 2:1, we see that a new name will be given to her one day. Her new name will be, You Have Received Mercy. The very name, the very curse, No Mercy, will be reversed entirely. You have received mercy. And finally, in 8 and 9, God names Hosea's third child, the second son, Not My People. But in 2:1, we read, and in the place where it is said to them, You are not my people, it will be said, Children of God, utterly reversed. And in 2:1, say to your brothers, You are my people, utterly reversed. What an amazing reality, Grace. What an absolutely amazing reality. Here's the thing. As dire and certain as God's pronouncements of punishment were, so hopeful and certain were his pronouncements of restoration. As tragic and severe as his names for Hosea's children were in the present, so blessed and wonderful will they be in the future. And so it is for us. Every stinging name that you have ever been called, and every horrible name you've ever called yourself, will be nothing, will be reversed. No one, hear this, Grace. All the good books know this. No one but God alone has the right to name you. No one but God alone can give you a name. And if you are in Christ, you are called the people of God, a child of God, loved, accepted, welcomed, forgiven, free, chosen, righteous, washed clean, adopted, cleansed, precious. You have received mercy. Children of the living God, on and on. Those are the only names that you will be called one day. Those are the only names you will believe about yourself. At Christ's return, you will never doubt these names again or live as if they were not true. All of that will be reversed. God will reverse the place of destruction to a place of restoration. He will reverse the day of destruction to be a day of new life. Through the bloodiness of his son, he will reverse the consequences of the guilt of Israel for sinfully spilling blood. He will call not my people, my people, and he will call no mercy. You have received mercy for his people, those who hope in Christ. God will reverse all of these things. But Grace, as good as news as that is, it gets better still. Not only will God reverse the effects of these sins, He will reverse for His people every effect of every sin everywhere forever. Hosea's promise of restoration will take place on the same day that John's promise in Revelation will come true. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be His people." That's what Hosea prophesied. "And God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Through the blood of Christ, the blood of man will be done. Neither shall there be mourning, or crying, or pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." And He who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Grace, consider your sin and its effects. Consider every ounce of hurt that your careless words have caused. Consider the ways you've used your body for sinful purposes and the destruction that has come from it and maybe is coming from it. Consider every internal act of rebellion that you have committed against God and the guilt and destruction it's produced. Consider your temper, your selfishness, your greediness, your callousness, your pride. Consider these things and know that in Christ, God has and will reverse them all. Now consider how much damage you've experienced and witnessed through the sins of others. Consider every time you were cheated out of something that belonged to you. Consider every instance of physical or emotional pain that someone inflicted on you. Consider every unkind word and evil action taken against you. Consider these things and know that in Christ, God has and will reverse them all. And consider the decaying effects that are entirely out of your control, the decaying effects of sin. Consider the devastation caused by tornadoes and hurricanes, disease and famine, and natural evils of every kind. Consider these things and know that in Christ, God has and is and will reverse them all as well. That is the promise of Hosea to the people of Israel and Judah. And that is the promise of God to all who call upon the name of Jesus. This means that we are freed, Grace, to love our enemies and leave justice for ourselves to God. It means that we are free to forgive when others don't deserve it. It means that we are freed to bless those who persecute us. It means that we are free to turn our left cheek to those who smack our right. It means that we are free to give our shirts to those who would steal our coats. It means that we are free to serve our brothers and sisters even when they literally, our brothers and sisters, kids. It means you're free to serve them even when they would be mean or selfish to you. It means that we are free to be sacrificially generous to those who are in need. It means that we are free to offer ourselves for the service of those who would do us harm. It means that we are free to forsake everything and everyone else that competes with God for our affection and protection and trust and satisfaction, and throw ourselves wholly upon God, who alone can rescue and save us. But it only means those things for those who hold fast to Jesus. Run to Jesus, therefore, Grace, and call the whole world to join you. You're free to do so, even at the cost of your life. For those who would save their life will lose it, Hosea proclaimed. But those who would lose their life will save it. Amen.